All right, so this morning we are, guess what? We're continuing in our series through the Gospel of John. Imagine that. We are getting into the 17th chapter, and it's a chapter that it flows right out of 16. You know, sometimes there's kind of a break in the action or things shift, but really kind of flows right out of it. Jesus has been giving his final directives and assurances to the disciples, final words of encouragement to them. But then what we see is we go a little bit further along in John chapter 18, Jesus is arrested. So Judas Iscariot returns with the authorities to do that. So this 17th chapter is crucial. These are the last words that Jesus' disciples hear him say before Judas comes. So what does Jesus say? What does he do here? You know, if you knew that you were down to your last maybe hour or even last 15, 20, 30 minutes with a group of people, you know, what would you do? Would you want to bless those who are closest to you? Would you want them to speak words of blessing to you? Would you just want to be with them in that moment? Would you want to look at photo albums or photos on the phone, wherever they are, and reminisce about memories? Would you want to share memories and of how those people touched you and kind of thank them for that? Would you want them to do that for you, to share how you had touched them? Would you just want to watch the Super Bowl later that afternoon? Mow the lawn, do the laundry? I don't know. What would you do if you were down to your last little bit? So we're going to see what Jesus does in John 17, verses 1 to 5. See how he spends his last few minutes with the disciples before the mob comes to take him away. So this is God's word to you and me this morning. After Jesus said this, so all that he'd said back in chapter 16 and really back into 15 and 14, after he said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." That's it this morning. That's God's word to you and me. Just a short few verses. So in his hour of need, as the last thing that he does with his disciples before he is arrested, Jesus prays. In many ways, this prayer is the Lord's Prayer. It continues on here in John 17, and we'll look at the rest of it both next week and in that Ash Wednesday service. Okay, so we'll spend three worship services, two Sundays and a Wednesday evening here in John chapter 17. So this, in many ways, is the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus prays in his hour of tension and even crisis as a fully male, fully man human being, the Word made flesh, as John puts it at the beginning of John chapter 1. What we call the Lord's Prayer is Jesus' teaching on how to pray, which doesn't make it any less of a prayer. Like, it is Jesus teaching how to pray, but it is a prayer also. And far be it from me to try and change, I don't know, a couple thousand years of history of calling it the Lord's Prayer. So we're not going to like change that. Regardless, this prayer in John 17 is born more out of Jesus' own human need at this moment, knowing that Judas will be coming soon with the authorities to arrest him. So the fact that Jesus prays, just the very fact that Jesus prays, is instructive in and of itself. In his greatest hour of need, when things are getting tense, when a dark night of the soul is upon him, He turns to his heavenly Father and prays. Now, this certainly is not the only time that Jesus prayed, right? We see him doing it throughout his ministry, sometimes getting away from the crowds to pray, even just away from the 12 disciples to pray on his own. Sometimes he prays in the midst of the crowds, might be praying for somebody or whatever the case may be. But here in this crucial moment in time where every second counts, this is down to the end, we should take note of the fact that Jesus prays. And I'll be honest, if I had been in Jesus' shoes, and that's a dangerous thing to even think about, I probably would have continued more in the line of teaching from John chapter 16 and what he'd done before that. I would have continued to give the disciples words of encouragement, directives, admonitions, kind of laying out a game plan, anything to make sure that they carried on with the mission and vision, that they didn't and didn't chicken out or give up and mess the whole thing up. Jesus has spent 3 years equipping them, building into them to live into the vision that he has, that he has from God the Father, that he brought with him from eternity here into earth, and they have not always shown themselves to be the sharpest tools in the shed or the most obedient disciples or the most courageous of leaders. You know, even just last week, at the very end of chapter 16, we looked at this. You know, they now say, oh, now we believe, right? They finally say, now we believe that you came from God, and they say a couple more things. They say, basically affirming their belief. And then Jesus says, oh, really, now you believe? Guess what? Very shortly, you're going to abandon me. So, you know, their faith isn't so fantastic. Their commitment isn't so great. So I would have talked more about this overcoming the world that John chapter 16 ends with, that Jesus talks about, that he has overcome the world and built that into them to give them courage, because clearly they're going to need more courage and need more direction about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, more instruction on how to do that. Maybe I'm just a control freak and don't trust them to do the right thing. I don't know. Either way, you guys should be glad that I'm just your pastor and not the Messiah, okay? Amen? Amen? Amen. But that's not what Jesus does. That's not what Jesus does. He prays. Now, he does go on to pray for the disciples. We'll get there next Sunday. But given that he prays, we see that when we are in times of uncertainty or when our life is on some kind of collision course, when things are tense, certainly when the end is in sight, as it is for Jesus here, when our adversaries are about to get their way, turning to God in prayer is the most important thing we can do. I think Jesus demonstrates that here. He's down to the end. Like, at the very end, don't you want to do what's most important? That's like what you want to leave people with? And he prays. This is exactly what he does in this situation. What would Jesus do? How many of you remember those WWJD bracelets that were popular? This is going back like 30-ish years. So we're all dating ourselves by acknowledging that we remember those. Maybe you had one. Maybe kind of an overused phrase that became just a little too ubiquitous in the church, maybe. But it's not a bad question to ask. What would Jesus do? And in this situation, Jesus prays. He prays. There's a story about a man who took his young son shopping with him into town just to run some errands. And when lunchtime arrived, the two of them went to a familiar soup and sandwich restaurant to grab a bite to eat. And so they sat down at one of the stools at the counter, and the guy sat down, lifted his son up onto the stool next to him. And they ordered lunch, and a little bit later, the waiter, you know, brought them their food, and the father said, okay, son, let's have a silent prayer before our meal. Well, dad got through praying first and then waited for the boy to finish his prayer. But the boy just sat there with his head bowed for an unusually long time, and dad's just waiting, he's waiting, he's waiting. And when the son finally finished, he looked up, and father realized at that point he was done praying, and dad said to him, he said, what in the world were you praying about for all that time? And with just innocence and honesty that only a child could have, the little boy replied, how do I know? It was a silent prayer. Anyone have that experience? You don't have to raise your hand. You know, in your own prayer life, right? Fortunately for us and for Jesus' disciples, his prayer was not silent. And we know what he prayed. And so if the fact that he prayed in this moment is one thing for us to learn, the second thing I want us to take away from here is the content of the prayer. And throughout this prayer, and especially here at the start of it, we'll see this theme woven throughout it as well. We see that Jesus prayed for glory. Specifically, he prays for his heavenly Father's glory and for his, meaning Jesus' glory as well, that they would be glorified. Five times in these five verses that we just read, we see the noun glory or the verb to glorify. The root word for both in the Greek that the New Testament was written in is doxa. It's a great word, doxa. On the count of three, everybody say that word with me. One, two, three, doxa. It means to glorify, okay? You now know as much Greek about this verse as most people do. So it's a great Greek word. We actually see it throughout the Old and New Testaments. Yes, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and just a little bit of Aramaic as well, but mostly Hebrew. But the first translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, into another language was into Greek about 300 years before Jesus walked the face of the earth, okay? And 340 times throughout the Old and New Testament in the Greek translation of the Old and the Greek of the original New Testament, 340 times we see this word. So it's not an uncommon word. 230 of those occur in the New Testament, and 42 of them are in John alone. 42 times we see doxa in some form or another, as a noun, as a verb, and so forth. So it's a common word. And it's interesting here, particularly as Jesus uses it here, because two times he uses it in a command form, in verse 1 and in verse 5. And so both times he doesn't ask, but he commands his heavenly Father to glorify him, to glorify himself, to glorify Jesus. It's clear in the Greek that it's in the imperative form. And this little tidbit of information that tells us that Jesus saw himself in a different light than anybody else. Because prayer is never about us humans who are the ones created in God's image. It's never about us commanding God to do something. When we're doing that, we're getting the cart before the horse. We're putting ourselves in God's place. The Apostle Paul captures the essence of this well in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, when he writes, "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this?" Right? So there's this element of questioning God there, but kind of fits in this idea of commanding God as well. In fact, it was just prior to this, as we talked about last week, that Jesus talks to his disciples, or tells the disciples to ask God, right? To ask God for anything in his name, meaning in Jesus' name. Jesus is not asking here, and he can get away with it. He can do it authentically because he is not like us. He may have become like us and walked the face as a human being, as a man, but he is the Word made flesh. He is the eternal Word made flesh. Even Jesus here talks about returning to his heavenly Father. He's not from here initially. Jesus is different. He's got a different relationship with his heavenly Father than you and I have simply because of who he is. Now, for those of us who are Jesus followers, we know that. We get it. Like, that's not necessarily new. Maybe understanding the command form, the imperative form of the Greek here is something new, but the idea that Jesus is on a different playing field than we are, that's not new. But if you're here this morning and you aren't sure about who Jesus is, and you're kind of wondering or just exploring, this little easily overlooked detail here in John about how Jesus talks to his heavenly Father is an important insight into who Jesus is. There's an equality that he has with God the Father that the rest of us simply do not have. As a side note about this verse, there's a couple little things actually. Jesus refers to himself in the third person and the first person, which might seem kind of odd to us. And if you haven't read through the Gospels much before, it might seem particularly odd. But that's not uncommon in Jesus' ministry and teaching. He does this all the time. And also in this prayer, there are other themes that we could pick up on, things that he talks about, an affirmation of who he is, the authority that he had, the mission that he was on to bring people into relationship with their heavenly Father, the sense of completion or accomplishment in that mission that Jesus had. So all of that is in this prayer. But without question, the main theme that is woven throughout of it, and that throughout it here in the first five verses, and then continues on, the theme isn't as prevalent, but it does continue on in the rest of the prayer, is that God the Father and God the Son would be glorified. You can't miss it. His command and the request that comes in other ways as well is that God would be glorified, much as Jesus has glorified his heavenly Father while on earth. And we might wonder, or I wondered this week, like, what does it mean to glorify something? And it's not that I didn't have an idea. It's one of these words where I think I know what it means. We use it all the time in the church world, right? I mean, probably, I bet almost every Sunday, there's some aspect of prayer or a song that we sing or something that uses this word. That we want to bring God glory, that we want to glorify him. And it kind of can become almost rote. Like where we think we know what it means, we assume we know what it means, and maybe we do. But then I'm like, gosh, I have to define it for the sermon and make sure we understand what it is. Like, do I know what it means? I'm pretty sure I do. But now I've got to actually think about it and confirm that I know what it means. So what is glorification? What does it mean to glorify someone or to glorify something? And there are actually a couple of biblical meanings, maybe even more than that, but a couple that are seen here. One meaning of glorification is the final stage of the Ordo Salutis and an aspect of Christian soteriology and Christian eschatology. There, did that help you? That is so, I mean, there you go. I'm sure I don't need to say anything more on that, so we'll go to the next definition. I'm just kidding. We'll spend a little bit there. I have not put together a sentence, and this wasn't all my own, but I have not said a sentence that had so many big words in it, like probably since I was in seminary 23, 24 years ago, all at once. So in more common English, this glorification refers to the nature of Jesus and those who follow him, you and me, disciples of Jesus all over the world. It refers to the glorification after death and after judgment. It is the final step in God's work of salvation and redemption of an individual in eternity, standing before God Almighty. You and I, if we confess our sins and put our trust and faith in Jesus, we will one day be glorified in eternity. Okay, we actually looked at that in 1 Peter this last fall in a sermon, in that sermon on exiles that we went through. It was a 6-week sermon. And one of the Sundays in particular, we talked about the glorification that we will one day receive. So when Jesus says, Father, glorify your Son, glorify me, in the first verse and the fifth verse, this is the kind of glorification that Jesus is speaking of. He's speaking about like post-resurrection glorification. The more common biblical way of thinking of glory or glorify is not what God does for us in eternity, like that definition, but rather what we do for God. Particularly, we think of it in the here and now. And there will be an eternal glory that we give to God, of course. But even here and now, we can glorify God. So generally speaking, to glorify somebody or to glorify something is to praise or honor that someone or something to an extreme degree. You know, above and beyond anything else. We can glorify ourselves, we can glorify a celebrity, we can glorify an athlete, a musician, whoever it may be. We can glorify an aspect of creation, the mountains, the sun, the beach, whatever it is that you might be attracted to. We can glorify a human creation, right? Phones, we glorify those all the time. A car, some technology, a building. I don't know. There's all kinds of human things that we could glorify. And so Jesus' prayer here is that God would be glorified, that God our Heavenly Father would be glorified, that Jesus the Son would be glorified, and that his disciple, and as his disciples, that is our aim as well. So to glorify God is to praise or honor him to an extreme degree, above everything else. When something is glorified, it is praised to the highest degree possible. And everything that Jesus did in his ministry was always about glorifying God the Father. He always pointed people to his Heavenly Father. He praised the Father. He magnified the Father. In other words, he helped people see God the Father for who he is, right? That's what it simply means to magnify something. See in greater detail. See more fully. He honored the Father. And that's what Jesus does. His mission is to glorify his Heavenly Father so that people would see God's holiness, God's grandeur, his glory, confess how short of that glory that they have fall because of our fallen nature, even though we're created in his image, and then to be connected to him, to put our trust in Jesus so we'll be ushered into God's glory one day, ushered into his presence. And all of that is wrapped up in Jesus' glorifying of his Heavenly Father. And that's what he prays for, even as Judas is coming with the authorities to arrest him. And I wonder, in our lives, and maybe just encourage you to think about this a little bit as well here, I wonder if we pray for God to be glorified in us and through us in the trials that we face. And that probably should have been up on the screen, but it's not. Do we pray for God to be glorified in us and through us in the trials that we face? Whether that's health concerns, the challenges of parenting or being married, the difficulties in jobs, in our work situation, or looking for work, having our job be terminated or whatever, living life in the wake of a divorce, facing death, as we all will one day, and as Jesus does right here. In the face of whatever challenge or difficulty or obstacle that is before us, is our hope and is our prayer that God would be glorified. Because that's what Jesus does here. That's the model that he gives us. Probably many of you are aware that later today there's a little football game being played. It's called the Super Bowl. For those of you who somehow didn't know, I'm sorry to have ruined your blissful ignorance. And if you were ignorant of it, I don't know. I mean, do you live in a cave? I don't know how you couldn't know what's happening, but it is. Maybe somehow you managed to miss it. And in meeting with the media this week, and you know, it's a big media circus for the 2 weeks leading up to it. All the players have the opportunity to meet with the media in like small group settings, but then there's huge rooms as well where they meet with, you know, a whole bunch of folks all at once. And the Kansas City Chiefs starting quarterback, Patrick Mahomes, arguably the best player in the NFL right now. He won the league MVP award earlier this week. He had something to say when he was in front of all the media. And I don't know the question that was asked exactly, but here's what he said. He said, "My Christian faith plays a role in everything that I do. I always ask God to lead me in the right direction and lead me and let me be who I am for his name. And obviously, we'll be on a huge stage in the Super Bowl that he's given me, and I want to make sure that I'm glorifying him while I do it." Continued to say, he went on, he says, "It just kind of relieves the pressure of playing the football game because I know that I'm on that football field to glorify him before everything. And so it's not about winning or losing. It's about going out there and being the best that I can, the best that I can be, the best that I can in his name. I know why I'm here, and it's not about winning football games. It's about glorifying him." Now, Pat Mahomes is not the only Christian on these two football teams. He's probably not the only one who said something along these lines in the last couple of weeks. Certainly others have before. But this found its way to me. I wasn't out searching for this. It came to me in an email from Relevant Magazine that I get each day of like 5 articles that they suggest reading, and this happened to be one of them. And a lot of them have this kind of mentality and this attitude. But I love how he shows us what it means to live out our faith where we work. Or depending on how you view professional football players, it's where they play, right? I mean, they get their job is to play a kid's game. So I don't know if it's work or it's play, but it is what it is. They would say it's their job. Regardless, he wants to glorify God there. And I'm not going to stand here and say he's going to do that perfectly or has or any other football player has, but neither do we. But that's what he wants to do. He's not glorifying the Super Bowl or himself or other players as most of the American sports world is doing today. He wants to play for God's glory. And my prayer is that he and other Christians who are playing in that game today, who are part of it as coaches or whatever, owners and so forth, that they would find ways to glorify God. And I hope that like Jesus, and even like Patrick Mahomes, I think it helps to see other people who are simply created in the image of God, just like you and me, living out their faith. It's inspiring to me. It's like somehow connects in a way that even sometimes Jesus doesn't, because these are people who are just like us. So I hope that like Jesus and even like Patrick Mahomes, that our aim would be to glorify God wherever we are, whatever we're doing. That even when we're facing incredible obstacles, whether that's an opposing football team or we're facing crucifixion, death, whatever you're, cancer, a job search, serving as an elder or deacon, you know, got some just ordained here today, which is actually, for those of you who are new, it's more fun than a challenge, okay? It's great. It's good. Whatever it is you're facing, turn to God in prayer as Jesus does here. He sets the example for us. Turn to God in prayer. And then pray that God would be glorified. That is job number one. It's not just something for Sunday mornings, but something that we can do at any time, regardless of the circumstances. And so I pray that this week, even today when you're watching the game, that you would have the opportunity to bring glory to God and you would step through that door and do it. Let's take a moment to pray, as we always do at the end of the message, and today specifically to pray for God's glory. Heavenly Father, thank you, first of all, that you are our Heavenly Father, that you desire to be in relationship with us through your Son, Jesus, and that you have your Holy Spirit here moving amongst us and even living in us to urge us along, to move us along in that relationship. And so God, our prayer as the created ones is that you, the creator, the one who holds all of time in the palms of your hands, that our prayer is that you would be glorified. That you'd be glorified in our own lives, that you'd be glorified in the lives of others who follow Jesus, whether they're on the Super Bowl stage or working at a construction site, in our homes, raising kids, grandkids, at our places of work, when we're at the coffee shop. Wherever we may be, Lord, whatever we may be facing, whether it's challenges and trials or whether we are on a mountaintop high and we're tempted to take all the credit for it, we pray, God, that in all seasons of life that we would glorify you. So, Lord, open our eyes up to those opportunities to give you praise, to give you glory, to lift you up above ourselves, above other things, above other people. May you and you only be glorified. We pray, God, that would begin even today or continue, and that would continue throughout this week and beyond. May you be glorified so that people be drawn to you, that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. We pray it all in the name of Jesus, the only name worthy of lifting up above others, the only name worthy of being glorified. It's in the name of Jesus we pray, and all of God's children said together, amen. Amen.